A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and I'm hoping you want to give me a call. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines, and there you go. All right, you know, I forgot to do this. I was supposed to, get a little opportunity here. I'm going to do this today. The schools have been on a discount for a while, supposed to end it 2 days ago, and I keep forgetting to get on the site and put it back to normal. So I'll be doing that in the next couple hours. So you have time if you want. You can go get the schools. Instead of 75, you can get it for 50. You can check it out. My wife goes, have you done that yet? No, I got busy. I forgot. I'm trying to think of good excuses. Maybe some of you guys can call me up and go, here's a good excuse that works with your wife and stuff like that. I've tried the alien abduction thing a few times. You know, after about four or five abductions, he goes, hey, wait a minute, something's up. And so. But hey, those schools are on the right-hand side of the CARM site, CARM.org. Just to let you know that we're working on a new site, and hopefully it'll be ready in 4 to 6-ish weeks-ish. And we should see how it goes. Talking to the guys working on it, and praise God for that. It's about time. It is about time. Also, we have a Twitter account if you're interested. Just go to Twitter and CARM.org, and also Facebook. We have CARM.org and stuff like that, so you can check it out, too. All right. Hey, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Dave from Des Moines, Iowa. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, Matt. Hey. Thanks so much.
Sure.
My question is about tithing in regards to missions mobilization. I'm a missions mobilizer and have financial goals to help others raise money for cross-cultural people groups. And so as I encourage people to tithe or to give offerings to missions, I want to be biblical. And so I'm asking about just verses about tithing. Is it only for like a local church? Because it seems like pastors will kind of like nudge you that way, like a local church, because I see the church being international, Judea, Samaria, utter ends of the earth. So I'd like a biblical answer and any of your opinions.
Yeah, there's what's called tithes and offerings. And so
sure.
A tithe is generally 10%. And what I do, because I'm in a similar situation in that I live off the donations of somebody else. And so what we do is we let people know the issues. Okay, and I recommend that they tithe to their church first and then support other missionary work afterwards. And sometimes people will say, well, can I split it up? And what I will do is I'll tell them that that's up to them, because I don't see anything in Scripture that says you must tithe 10% to the local body. Tithing was
okay.
Generally understood to be to that. Yeah, and so one of the things my wife and I did, there was a woman whose husband left her, had children, etc., and she's just trying to make it. And things are very difficult for her. So we gave our tithe to her. Because the tithe, in the church is supposed to be, distributed for that kind of work and other kinds of things in the church, as well as the salary of the pastor, the buildings, and stuff. And we just decided to help out because we knew the church was doing fine. It wasn't going to be hurt by us, and we're still tithing. And it went directly to someone who really did need it. And we did that for a while until the situation changed. So, and I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see, what's good to the church? Well, I don't know.
I appreciate your opinion. The reason I ask is because I don't want to steer people away. At the same time, I was at a church, and I loved all the people there dearly, but their missions budget was only 1%. And so if I wanted to give, I'd have to give them $100, or I could just give $1 to missions. And
right.
So doing some math here, and it's like the missions agency, India and Indonesia is a little bit more, at least in my, since I've been there and I've met these people, I'm struggling also, with with mortgages than pastor salaries of the West when so the dollar goes so much farther, of course, overseas. And so I'm just trying to make sense of it to tell others the right way. So there's no verse in the Bible that says tithing is just for a local church, because I see the church as international.
Oh, exactly. As a matter of fact, we have missionaries from CARM, one in Turkey, one in Brazil, and one in Colombia. And so CARM supports them, and we are able to do that by donations. And so what if someone wanted to say, instead of supporting their church, wanted to say support the guy in Colombia directly? I don't see anything wrong with it. You know, I always wanted to be biblical, and the tithe goes to support the body of Christ, the work of Christ. It can be in an ecclesiastical structure, in a local body. But also, in the book of Acts, I believe that the tithes were sent to different places to support other ministries, other bodies. So 1% to missions, I think that's out of balance. I think it should be more.
Yeah. Well, they're getting their act together. They've been around 148 years, and new elders and so forth, so I give them grace. But
those are old part of the elders.
Yeah, those elders, you know, they're still, I mean, that particular body of elders is learning that, so I give them books on it, and so I give them grace. They're in a process, like all churches, at different stages, so I just wanted to be able to encourage people the right way without being unbiblical, you know, with missions, because I'm so missions-minded, I could probably come off, you know, tilted the other way too much.
Right.
And, thank you so much.
We got to be careful on that. We have to balance, but the local church needs to be supported, and missions need to be supported. We should be involved with mission work. Absolutely. So, yeah.
Both very important.
That's right. Both are.
Thank you so much, sir.
All right, man. God bless. All right. That was Dave. Okay. It was Dave from Des Moines, Iowa. We have four open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Look at the John from Salt Lake City. John, you're on the air.
How you doing today?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got?
I was listening to you the other day, and according to what you said, I'm an unregenerate person.
Okay.
I feel that I have participated in my salvation.
What do you mean by
Jesus knocked, and Jesus knocked, and I opened. You know, I received Him as my Savior. I mean, I believe salvation is 99% His initiative, but I think, as with myself and with others, we need to participate with God's plan for salvation.
What church
you
do you
said
go
there's
to?
Absolutely nothing that we can do.
What church
and that
do you
only
go to?
Unregenerate. Pardon me?
What church do you go to?
I go to an Eastern Orthodox Christian church.
All right, that explains it. So let me ask you a question. Are you justified by faith alone in Christ alone?
Absolutely.
Okay. That's not the Eastern Orthodox.
I cannot earn my salvation.
Right.
I can only respond to
God's
love.
Hold on. I got you. I asked a question. I don't want you to teach Eastern Orthodoxy, okay? I consider Eastern Orthodoxy to be heretical, all right? There's problems in it. So I just want to let you know that. But when I ask you the question, you know, are you saved by grace alone or faith alone through grace in Christ alone? No works involved whatsoever. You are answered in the affirmative. That's not what the Eastern Orthodox Church teaches, just so you know. Let me correct that. In some places, sometimes it says yes, and other places it says no, in that you must cooperate at least in the maintaining of your salvation. Now, let me ask you, do you affirm that you maintain your salvation with God through your faithfulness?
Do I maintain my salvation through my faith? Absolutely. I need to continue having
faith.
So
then you have to, so it's up to you then to remain in the faith, and you can lose your salvation, right?
I believe one can reject Christ.
I didn't ask that. I asked, you believe that, right? That's correct. You believe you can lose your salvation. Is that correct? The answer is yes or no.
It's not a simple yes or no. I believe that I could reject Christ.
Okay.
But my salvation is through faith and faith alone.
Okay, let me ask you a question. I want you to listen to the question, okay? Do you believe it's possible for you to lose your salvation?
If I reject Christ, yes.
So the answer is yes. Okay. The answer is yes. You believe you can lose your salvation. All right. So that's all I asked. I didn't ask what conditions were necessary. Okay. It's a different topic, different subject. So then what you're teaching is that your salvation depends on your ability to be faithful to God, right? Right?
You know, you're drawing a conclusion that I wouldn't necessarily make.
Well, but, let me ask you. Since you've said, you know, and you already went ahead and answered something, but you said as long as you're faithful. So your salvation depends on your faithfulness to God, right?
Right? My salvation depends on my faithfulness to God.
Yeah.
Sure.
Okay. So then your salvation depends on you, right?
No, my salvation depends on the finished work of Christ on the cross.
But you said if it's the finished work of Christ on the cross, you've got a problem. Because Jesus finished the work on the cross, John 19:30, and he canceled the sin debt on the cross, Colossians 2:14. If he canceled the sin debt...
Let me finish.
He canceled the sin debt at the cross, not when you believed. Did you know that? Colossians 2:14.
Okay. Say that again.
Colossians 2:14, Jesus, talking about him, having canceled the certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. The certificate of debt, the sin debt, is canceled at the cross. That's what it says. You can go look at that, Colossians 2:14. Okay? Colossians 2:14. Go look at it later. But he canceled the certificate of debt. That's what it says. Now, at the cross, not when you believe, not when you're baptized, which is another issue I could ask you about baptism. So, the thing is, if he canceled your sin debt at the cross, did he cancel all of your sin or most of your sin?
He canceled all of my past sin. I can continue.
Whoa,
to
okay,
sin.
Wait. Okay. So all of his past sin. So then you, how do you get your present and future sins removed?
How do I get my present and future through repentance?
Okay. So your compliance with the law is what gets you saved. False convert?
No.
Yes, you're false convert. And let me tell you why. Repentance is to change from bad to good behavior. So the Bible says don't lie, and you're lying. You repent. You stop lying.
That's not what repentance means.
Yes, it is.
That's not what repentance means. No.
That's what it is. It's from the Greek
metanoia. Repentance means to change your mind.
Hold on a sec.
Change your mind.
Hold on. It's from the Greek metanoeo, which has a change of mind and attitude. That's what it is. But you can't just have a change in attitude. You have to actually manifest it. If you're lying, you have to stop lying. Not have an attitude change about lying and you continue.
Go ahead.
So what you're telling me is that you must be wonderful to be so good to keep your faithfulness with God. And furthermore, Colossians 2:14 doesn't say, as you falsely said, that it says up to that point when you believe, just those present sin. It doesn't say that. You alter the Word of God to change it, to make it fit your false doctrine. Do you want to hold on after the break? I'd be glad to tackle you some more. We've got a break coming up, folks. So much heresy, so little time. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. John, are you still there? Are you still there? John, I hope he is. Maybe he's not. Okay, I'll hang up on him, and I'm going to do a little bit of an examination of what he said now. This is what happened. He said that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then when I quoted him Colossians 2:14, which he destroyed, he changed what it really says to make it fit his theology, which is a false thing to do. People do it all the time. Don't make the scriptures change to make it what you want. He said that you're only forgiven up to that point when you believe. And then, what do you got to do to get the rest of your sins forgiven? Well, then you have to have repentance. Okay. Now, he said repentance was an attitude change. Now, listen to this, folks. What he's saying is that he's not saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but by faith in Christ and his ability to repent. So it's not faith alone that saves him, but in his ability to comply with the law, to have an attitudinal change, because that's what he said, it's a change of attitude, okay, by his own words, then his ability to stay right with God depends on his faithfulness and his intention in his mind. Now, this is a problem, because what about the sins he doesn't know about? What about the sins that he's committing he does on purpose? What about the sins that he does on purpose and then, you know, asks forgiveness for later? Because everybody does things like this alone. So what he's doing is he's teaching a works righteousness system without knowing he's teaching a works righteousness system. Look, folks, we are either saved by faith alone in Christ alone, or we're not saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, for those of you who teach you can lose your salvation, and I'd stand against that. It's not a license to sin. That people don't understand that regeneration comes with salvation. The thing is, what do you have to do to keep yourself right with the infinitely holy God? That's a question I'm asking you. If you can lose your salvation by what you do or don't do, then you keep your salvation by what you do or don't do. How is it then faithfulness in Christ? Then you say, well, I've got to remain faithful. It's up to me. Where does it say that in the Bible? See, the thing is, God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. Well, if he grants it to us, is the faith that he grants to us sufficient? You can't even take credit for your own believing, because God says he grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29, and John 6:28, 29, when they said, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he has sent. This is what he said. The difference in the theology that he espouses and I espouses is this, and others espouse, when they hold it, you can lose your salvation, you got to keep it by being good and sincere. The difference is this. I teach that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, in the work that he's done alone, and not in my ability to be faithful, not in my ability to do good, not in my ability not to do bad. It does not depend on me and my faithfulness, because then I can stand before the throne of God and say, look, Lord, I stayed faithful. I was repentant. That's why I get to get into heaven. Yes, you saved me by faith up to the point when I believed, and then it was up to me to maintain myself with my own salvation by being good, because the goodness requires that you have the right attitude, which is what he said in this case was consistent with proper attitude of repentance. So in other words, you maintain your salvation by being good. If you teach that, you're probably a false convert. If you teach that you keep your salvation by being good, by your ability to be good in faithfulness, your ability to not do bad, and your salvation depends on your goodness before God, then you can stand before the throne of God and you can boast that, yeah, he saved you initially, but you maintained yourself before the infinitely holy God at a level of perfection, and you were able to do it. How arrogant and foolish is such a teaching? And it's rampant in the Christian church. And if you teach it, you need to repent of it and come to faith in the true living God in Jesus Christ and be saved by grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. That is it. Not by anything you can do in addition to what Christ has done. You are not faithful enough. Sorry, folks, you're not. God regenerated you. God granted faith to you. God worked faith in you. God is the one who will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. He is the one who causes us to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. He says we're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. This is what the scriptures teach. Why? Because we're appointed to eternal life, Acts 13:48. And he is the one who called us and elected us and chose us for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Ephesians 1:4 and 5. Don't take credit for your own maintenance of salvation. Before the infinitely holy God, you have no idea how incapable you really are, until you face the glory and the majesty of the omnipresent, powerful Jesus Christ and his glory that shines upon you and through you and exposes all of your sin. And all you can do is just ask him to save you completely and totally and rest in him. That's what Christianity teaches, not the false doctrines that are creeping into the Christian church left and right. Let's get to Scott from Greenwood, Indiana. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing, buddy?
Doing all right. A little preachy there. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, I love it. Hey, I don't know if you remember me or not, but I called you a couple months ago regarding worship music, Hillsong, Bethel,
yeah,
and, you know, Elevation Worship, and how I was contemplating playing in the band and so forth.
Right.
Can I give you a little
decided
update?
Not to. Right.
Exactly. Yeah. Can I give you a little update?
Sure. Love to hear it.
I was able to speak with a couple of the elders in our church.
Good.
And I kind of gave them a little homework assignment as far as what I was seeing through these pastors, the Stephen Furticks, the Bill Johnsons, the Brian Houstons, and so forth, and how I found it very difficult to separate these musical bands from the churches in which they originated from, and went into the LCCI, you know, license that we hold, which mm-hmm. enables us to play these music, and of course we're sending our money to these
yep.
churches, and I think, you know, that's not right. Mm-hmm. And so it was encouraging. I probably talked a couple hours with our elders on this, and they admitted to me that they didn't even think about, you know, seeing where these musical groups originate from and the heresy that mm-hmm. is coming from these pastors. So they actually thanked me for, you know, my concern on this and where I was coming from. And it did open up a door, and which was encouraging. And they, you know, encouraged me to speak to our worship minister concerning this. And we did meet today. Matter of fact, just about an hour or so ago, and we talked for a couple hours, and we basically ended up agreeing to disagree. And I'm very, very close with our worship minister. We play golf together. We do a lot of things outside of church together. And he basically said our friendship was more valuable to him than what we were discussing. And, you know,
He's wrong. What he's discussing in the truth of God's word and with the congregation is more powerful. It's going to be more important than his friendship with you. Sorry he put you before God.
Right.
Well, we got a break. Hold on. Whoa.
Okay.
It's going to be one of those rant days. Folks, hold on. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Scott, are you still there?
Yes, sir, I am.
All right. A little bit of a ranting there I was going through, so.
I apologize for raising your blood pressure.
Actually, people like it. They like me getting through. They call them Matt's rants is what they call them. They like it. Anyway, so... So what they're going to do, let me get this straight, they're going to continue to play the music?
Yes, and okay. I will say this. When I was speaking with the elders, I was bringing up the fact that I just did a quick Google search, and I typed in, what does Stephen Furtick believe?
Okay.
And to your credit, your article on Carm was the second story that popped up.
Okay, good.
And, you know, I just wanted to get my point across, and I used several verses like 2 Thessalonians 3:14, mm-hmm. Galatians 1:6 through 9, 2 John 9 through 11. You know how we are not to associate with those that are bringing a false gospel.
Right.
And just wanted to make my point known that, you know, the Stephen Furticks, the Bill Johnsons, the Brian Houstons are false teachers, just flat out. They do not believe in the same Jesus that we profess our faith in. And I just felt very strongly that we cannot disassociate these bands that are coming from these churches. And like I said, to their credit, they did admit that they knew absolutely nothing about these pastors. until I brought it to their attention. And so they're actually thinking about starting a committee to look into this.
Well, that's good.
So I haven't quit the church yet. I have quit playing in the band, but I haven't quit the church yet. And with this COVID thing going around, with us being a quote-unquote mega church, we're over 1,000, you know, members. Yeah. We, of course, have not met, but we have the capability of doing live streaming and Facebook Live and things like that. My wife and I have been attending a non-denominational church that basically on a good Sunday will have 50 people there.
Okay.
And it is nothing but hymns. And so my wife and I, both growing up in churches like that, have been enjoying going.
Okay.
I guess my question is, do I submit to these elders in the fact that if they're going to truly look into this, do I have any glimmer of hope of going anywhere with this, or am I just treading water?
I don't know. What I would do is continue to push forward with the issue of the truth. And you can do some research and find more information and present it to the elders. And they're going to have a committee on it. That's a good sign and not a good sign. A committee often is, how do we push this back and let it die slowly, or really going to look into it? So, you know, it's something to be serious about. Now, I'm a little bit more confrontational. I'm the kind of person who, if I believe that the elders of the church are doing something really bad, and that they're using this kind of worship music, and I'd ask them, what's the reason they're doing this? That's, I was going to say this. Forgot. What's the reason? Because it sounds good? It's pretty? Is that the reason? Is that good enough reason? You know, examine the reasons that they want to do this. But I'm also the kind of person, if it was heretical enough, when I leave the church, I will leave by passing out literature to everybody in the congregation. And it causes issues. It causes problems, because it's not that I want to cause a problem, but you've gone to the people first, then you go to the body of Christ second. And this is the idea. And so if they're going to participate in something that is ungodly, let's just say that one of the elders or the elders were having an unbeliever on the worship team. You know, how can an unbeliever lead the people of God in worship of the true and living God? It's sacrilege. Let's use that as an example. It's a little more clear, all right. And so, I'd be pacing. I'd write something up. I'd put the scriptures, and I would pass it out to everybody until they asked me to leave. And say, okay, well, I did my part, and you know, people got to be warned that if they're not doing their job, we got to stand up.
Yeah,
I'm a troublemaker. Not on purpose.
And that's my thing. Yeah, and that's my thing. I know that I'm probably the 0.0 whatever percent of someone that looks at that LCII, you know, thing that they have to put at the end of every song of where we're getting it. I see that it's Hillsong, or I see that it's Elevation or Bethel or whatever, and right away for me the red flag goes up.
Good.
And I guess it just upsets me that I'm the only one, or the very few people, being a Berean and digging into this.
And the elders should do that. The elders should do that. You're right to point it out. And if they are willing to continue to look, because they can't know everything, I understand that. But once it's been pointed out, they should go, oh, hey, we should check this out. That's what they should do. So if they're doing that, good. Just help them along. All right, buddy?
Okay.
Let me know what happens.
Thank you so much. I appreciate everything you do for me, buddy.
Hey, God bless. God bless.
God bless you, too.
All right. That was Scott. Let's get to the next longest waiting person is Oliver from Maine. Hey, Oliver. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there.
Nice, nice. Hey, so my question is on a certain finding in the, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing this correctly, it's the Kuntelet Ajard in the Sinai Desert. Basically, there's an inscription there of the Yahweh of Samaria, one inscription says, and Yahweh of Teman, T-E-M-A-N.
I don't know anything about it. Can you send me some information on it?
I saw this article.
Send me some links on it.
Basically, it's a Jewish, it's from the Jewish lands, because I believe Samaria is within the Jewish range, and Teman is right near there. And basically, this is an article I'm reading that talks about this, and they're trying to say how this shows how the Israelites believed something different back then. They didn't actually believe in the one Yahweh, basically, the one God. Well,
sometimes they didn't. Sometimes Israel went into apostasy. And that's why they had oppression come upon them. God punished them. Sometimes they believed in false gods. So, yeah.
Do you know if the Bible anywhere talks about, I believe this happened in the 8th century, around 2,000 years ago, in the Bible, was there a recorded time when the Israelites turned during that time? Or I'm not sure if this is one
well,
of the
I,
big
I'm not,
times the Israelites turned.
I'm not an Old Testament scholar, but what I would do is just research the question Jewish Old Testament apostasy and just to see what you can find. And see, for example, I think it's not the book of Judges, it might be the book of Judges, but to look for the phrase, they did what was right in their own eyes. And this happened several times. Remember in seminary, we were talking about this. The Hebrew professor was talking about it in the Old Testament. He was also the Old Testament professor. And there was a cycle, and it was really interesting. They did what was right in their own eyes, and God punished them. And what that phrase meant is that they weren't trusting in Him. They're going after their own gods. They're going after their own morals. They're doing whatever they want. They're becoming apostates. So God sent nations in to oppress them. Then they cry out to God. Then God frees them. And the cycle starts over again. So look up that phrase also. They did what was right in their own eyes. And see about that.
Okay.
It'll be a launching point. You can find out information on it.
Awesome.
Okay?
Thank you.
Okay.
Yep. Thank you.
All right. All right, man. God bless. All right. Next longest waiting is Patrick from Charlotte, North Carolina. Patrick, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, big man?
I've got a question about 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it talks about the judgment seat.
Okay. What about it?
What's your take on that scripture?
Well, what it says is, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So what that's saying is, we're going to be judged for our works, not for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because we pass out of condemnation. That's Romans 8:1. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right? Our sins were removed at the cross. That's Colossians 2:14. So this is talking about judgment of our works.
Right, so why would he have a judgment seat? Is this the judgment seat to go into heaven?
It says all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the we, it looks like, is talking about the Christians. We. And so the Christians are going to face Christ as a judgment. And we're going to be judged for what we did on earth. For whether we did good or bad as Christians. Now, a lot of people don't know this. They think we just get saved and then we just go to heaven and that's it. There's going to be a judgment. Not for salvation.
Right.
This scares people. And this is not taught in most churches, but it's there. In fact, there's a judgment of the believer's sins. That's John 5:24. The judgment of the believer's self. 1 Corinthians 11. Talks about this and others. You want to hold after the break?
Yeah.
Okay. Please stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. All right, Patrick, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay.
I have another question about Colossians 2:14.
Okay.
What if the certificate debt was nailed to the cross for all of us, but the certificate was a blank receipt? And at the judgment seat is when he takes it off the cross and looks at all our deeds and debts. And then just as a judge does, when we go in front of a judge, they look at our record.
That's not the biblical model.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's not the biblical model. It's not what it's saying. In verse 13,
well, it could be.
No, it's not. I'll show you why. In verse 13, it says, having forgiven us all our transgressions, this is our sin, having canceled all the certificate of debt. So the certificate of debt relates to our sins.
Yeah, but it's canceled at his death, but as we live our life until we die is when he literally brings us into heaven through the judgment seat.
Yes, but that's a different topic. The issue here is what it's talking about in Colossians 2:14 is the sin debt is canceled at the cross. That's what it's teaching.
How can you say that our future sins are already forgiven? That just doesn't make sense.
Canceled. Yes, it does make sense.
Well, hold on.
Let me show you why. 2,000 years ago, did Jesus bear your sin in his body on the cross?
Yes, but we have our
then,
right to live.
Then your sins were future, and you paid for them, right? So
if
there's
we
your
repent.
Answer. What? What?
If we repent, he'll forgive
if you
us
repent.
Our sins.
So hold on. If you repent, then it's forgiven? Doesn't say that.
Well,
Colossians 2. Okay, hold on. Would you hold
sin.
On, Patrick? Patrick, the verse says he canceled our sin debt at the cross. It's not canceled when you repent. It's not canceled when you believe. It's not canceled when you get baptized. It's canceled at the cross. We're justified when we believe. This is
but
what
that's
it's
why
said.
The judgment seat is.
The judgment seat is not for Patrick, the judgment seat is not for salvation. Okay.
Well, it's to get into heaven.
For the Christians. Patrick, Patrick, do you know that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Do you know that?
Yeah, but just like your previous caller who called in the beginning.
Hold on.
We have a responsibility for our sin.
Patrick, I said, do you know this? And you said the answer is
the way you put it.
Okay,
I don't
Patrick.
That, no.
Okay, we're done. Patrick, look.
Thank
I'm
you.
Asking you
That's
questions.
The 25th time.
Okay. This is a heresy fest today. He won't let me get in and ask him the diagnostic questions. He doesn't want to do that. Folks, let me tell you this again. It's a false gospel to teach that you have to be good to maintain your salvation. Folks, it's a false gospel. It's from the pit of hell. You cannot be good enough to maintain your position with God. It's not dependent upon your repentance. It's not dependent upon your faithfulness. Stop with the arrogance of believing that your faithfulness with God and your goodness before God, because faithfulness is goodness, that that is what keeps you right with an infinitely holy God. Your salvation then depends on you. And that's a heresy, and it's a heresy, and it should be abandoned and thrown into the garbage heap. I'm trying to work with people and teach them this, but they want to have their own works worked in and blended in with the blood of Christ. It's a false gospel. They're false converts. And the churches need to start preaching the true gospel and understand what the truth really is. So much heresy, so little time. Let's get to Kenneth from Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Hello?
Yes.
How you doing, man?
Doing all right.
Now, man, what I'm going to say, I listen to you every day. I record you. And
okay.
I see some strange right now, but we're not going to go into that. What I would like to do is debate with you.
A debate on what?
On what you believe in. The Bible. Straight up Bible.
Whatever version
you want to bring.
Wait a minute. Are you a Christian?
Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer.
Okay. So you want to debate me on what topic?
Any topic. From Genesis to Revelation.
Oh, from Genesis to Revelation.
From Genesis to Revelation.
And so you want me to debate you on any topic in the entire Bible?
I'm coming out of Job. I want to justify. I'm asking the person to come say.
So what if I choose to debate the topic that Jesus Christ is God in flesh? Would you take the opposite position?
I'm on debate with you on it and prove to you in Scripture what I say or what we say.
Let me ask you really fast.
I'm
going to
let the Word of God speak for me.
Do you believe that Jesus is
God
in flesh?
Yeah, I believe in Jesus God. There's only one God. I believe in all that.
Hold on, Kenneth.
What you talking
about? Kenneth, hold on. I'm trying to show you something. You say you want to debate any topic. I pick a topic, and you find out right away that's not a topic that's going to work. When you say any topic.
I'm saying, I'm telling you to pick any topic you want to.
I just did.
Right, left, north, or south.
I just did.
Okay.
That Jesus is God.
We know Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, right?
Let me ask you. Do you believe Jesus Christ
is... Ask that question.
Yes, he's the Son of God.
Is Jesus
God? Okay, hold on. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh right now?
Isaiah said he's the what? Mighty God. That's what Isaiah said, right? He's a mighty God.
Okay, so you're Jehovah's Witness.
Is that what the scriptures say?
Okay.
No, but I'm saying that's what the scriptures say. Okay. That he's a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, a counselor.
It says almighty. And
that's what the scriptures say.
Okay. Kenneth, you're not making any sense when you say you want to debate me. You're not picking a topic. You said any. I show you that the any doesn't work. And then you're saying other things that are kind of a little bit off. You go to Isaiah 10:22, and it says there that God is also called the mighty God. But in Isaiah 9:6, it's reference to Jesus being called the almighty God, or the mighty God. But
What about in Isaiah when God said he's going to be his servant? He's a servant, just like you are. He's a son of God, like you are.
Do you affirm the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, that there's one God and three distinct simultaneous persons?
Not like you confirm it.
How
you teach it.
So
it's not funny, Matt.
Yes, it is, because I just said what I said. You go, not lucky. You haven't answered the question. I said, do you believe the Trinity?
This is our partial debate.
Kenneth?
Pick a place. I got my round trip ticket. I like to debate with you. We can discuss this and let other people hear it too.
Kenneth, do you believe that God is a Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three distinct simultaneous persons? Do you affirm that or deny that?
I affirm it, but not how you affirm it. How about that? Like that?
You can't affirm this thing. I just said it. They say you don't affirm the same thing.
Well, I can't. Well, we can. Now, you have another question?
Oh, man.
What's your next question?
Okay, I think we're done, okay? So you contradict yourself so many times.
No, we're not done,
so,
man.
So, yes, we're done, Kenneth. I really enjoy you. Please continue to call back. Okay, let's get to other callers. Yikes. Okay, Scott from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Scott, you're on the air. Welcome.
Yes, glad to speak to you again. I called in thinking I might not... You're pretty busy, but here's a question or two. Ready?
Yeah, I'm still laughing for the other call.
Ecclesiastes. I can read it if you want me to.
No, it's okay.
I've got the New Living Translation.
Okay, what's your question? Sorry about that. I got to focus. Okay.
It says, be sure to stay busy and plant a variety of crops so you never know which will grow. Perhaps they all will. That's in Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
But in the New Testament, it says, if any of you wants to be my follower, this is Luke 9:23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life.
Okay.
My point is, I'm really seeking advice about finding a job. And I know the scripture says one place, just spend your time and energy seeking the eternal life that God's Son can give you. So, I won't go into one that's even more difficult, but
I'm not able to
help
you.
I was just wondering.
Well, hold on, let me respond. I'm not able to help you about the issue of finding a job. I don't know where you live, don't know what your skill set is, don't know anything about that. And so what I would do if I were you is, is talk to your elders at your church about this, and hopefully they can help you and point you in the right direction for various things, and try stuff like that. You can go to a temporary agency, and they will assess your skill set, and it very often works. I worked with temp agencies for years when I was younger. Led into some good things, as a matter of fact.
Well, I've got a master's degree in chemistry.
Wow.
But,
then
they pay the top chemists real well, and the bottom level of chemists don't do too well.
Well, I'm not sure what to tell you.
In spite of,
I don't look. I can't help you. I can't help you. You can. You have a skill set. It's up to you to go out and find a job.
I was just wondering if I should even try to work.
I can't answer that one for you. I don't know your situation. All right. I would go to the elders.
Just in general, would you say that a man can retire early and keep the money for himself? And
it's his money to do with as he desires. Okay. Use it for God if you can. Use it for yourself. Combo, whatever. Okay, buddy? All right.
Okay.
Good going there.
Talk to you
later.
Thanks
a lot. Thanks a lot, Scott. All right. All right, let's get over to Nancy from California. Nancy, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello?
Hi. You're on the air.
Hi. Hi, how are you?
I'm okay. Having an interesting day on the radio today.
Thank you for all that you do.
Well, praise God. You're welcome.
Okay, so my question is, so for the verse that says, or Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you, in the womb I knew you, before you were born I set you apart, I appointed mm-hmm. you as a prophet to the nation. Mm-hmm. And so my question is for, it's hard to talk about, but for hermaphrodites.
Okay.
And
yes,
what about them and what are they supposed to do? Because
okay,
more than we think, they're more common than we
yes.
think.
Yes.
I was doing research, and
we're almost out of time. So let me jump in, okay? Because sorry.
Sure. Go ahead. Go ahead.
So hermaphrodites, for those who don't know, are people who have the sexual organs of both genders. And what do we do about that? Well, I'm not able to ascertain a universal principle that applies to all of them because there are different degrees of hermaphroditism, and so individuals have to deal with what they're going to have to deal with on an individual basis. The reason this occurs is because of the nature of sin in the world, which affects our genetics as well. And so we have these problems in the world. And then they're just going to have to deal with these things, unfortunately, is what it is. Just like anybody with a birth defect or whatever, have to deal with it and best they can as they move forward. Wish we had more time to discuss it. You can call back tomorrow if you want to talk about it some more. Start with
okay.
time, Nancy.
Thank
Sorry
you.
About that. Okay. Sorry, Casper from New Jersey. We'd love to talk about that issue. And also Jason from Idaho. Boy, that'd be a good question, too. Hey, folks, I'm out of here. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. Bye.
Willie!